called Unmasking Our Faith, and there was an alternate title. Another title that I had played with was How to Be a Christian During a Pandemic. You know, like, how do we do this? None of us have ever been part of a pandemic before. The last one that really ripped through the United States was in 1918, 1919. You've all heard of it, you know, the Spanish flu thing. And like, none of you were there. Maybe Sean. Sean, were you? No, I'm just kidding. No, not even close. I'm just teasing. No, none of us there. We don't know how to live through a pandemic, much less be a Christian in one. And especially since, how do we show that we're Christians in a time of pandemic when we can't even go to church, really? It seems like for a long time, for many people, just showing up to church was the thing that we did to show that we're a Christian, right? And for 13 or 14 weeks, we worshiped, I don't know, like online, but like we did the songs on one day, and I did a sermon to an empty room on another day, and I put it together in a video, and then we released it. Like, we weren't even having, you know, consistent worship together. So we were like, how can we show that we're Christians even during a pandemic? It's like we've put a mask on our faith. No, I didn't make a lisp there. We put a mask on our faith because we can't even show that we're Christians by worshiping on Sunday morning. So we have a little challenge that I put out to people, the Wacky Mask Challenge. So I wanted to see your all's best pictures of masks that you've seen out on the old internets, you know, or pictures that you've taken yourself of the strange masks that you've seen or you've worn. And I got quite a few submissions. And I have this right here in my hand, a $5 gift card to River Road for my favorite wacky mask that you send. I didn't get a lot of submissions, and I've used up all but one of the ones that I received this week. I'm saving another one for next week in case I don't get any more. I want you to send them. It's real, okay? It's real. There's a mag strip on the back, everything. There's $5 on here for my favorite one. I'll do this again every week through the series. So send me those wacky masks. So here's some of the ones that I got. Can you see that? Maybe can you guys lower the lights so the screen is a little more visible in the back? This is our friend Alan Reed sent me a bunch this week. I like this one because it says no fear on it, and then he's got the smiley face on it. He actually put that on there. And then roll to the next one. Uh-oh, went the wrong way with it. Just pull all those back ones down. There we go. Alan just took that same mask, he turned it upside down. And now it says reef on instead of no fear. There's another one, kind of scary-ish one. Okay? And then this one you can't see too well, so it's sent on my cell phone. It's just a picture of the grandkids just swinging. They're still having fun, even though they've got their masks on. And then this last one, the gift card goes to Kim Voris. You can't tell that's Kim behind there, but she's wearing a mask. Kim sent me this. She works for Metesic, and it says, "Whine a little, you'll feel better." There's no H in that whine. So anyway, Kim, if you're watching, I'll bring this to you or get it to you somehow. $5 gift card to you. For the rest of you, send in those masks. It's real. It's legit. $5 if I pick yours as my favorite one. So last week we talked about this idea. How will Jesus recognize you if you have a mask on your faith? And the answer we came up with that, he says, by following the will of the Father. So he'll recognize us as we follow the will of the Father. And then how will the world recognize you if you have a mask on your faith? And it's simply by loving one another. And so we had these ideas that maybe we should actually show love to one another, people in your faith community, by doing acts of service for them, going beyond yourself and doing things. And we saw a lot of people doing those things. And some people like hashtagged it, Unmasking Our Faith. And that was really cool to see those things online. And I know that was just a percentage, the ones I saw online of what you guys were doing. It was really neat to see. I appreciate you doing that. This week, we're talking about being bold in our faith so that people can know and recognize you as a person of faith. So when I was young, I think I was what many people would prefer to call chicken. All right? Do you know what that means? Like, you're chicken. You know, or you don't even have to say chicken, just go, bark, 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 bark. And then people would know that you're being called chicken. And so I think the more PC way to call it now would be risk averse. When I was young, I was risk averse. And my friends and I would go to like King's Island, okay? And you know, the idea is go to King's Island, you'd ride all the rides, right? You'd do all the roller coasters and you see how many you can ride and all that stuff. I was the guy that was like, you guys go on ahead, I'll hold your stuff. And I'll meet you at the end. Because I hated those things. I was scared to death of them. You know, my friends would go to the pool to swim and they'd be jumping off the high dive and going down the slides, you know, like normal people do. And not me, though. I didn't like going underwater. So I would just be like, I'd sit off the side of sharks and minnows. No thanks. I'll be on the shallow end. So heights, hated them. Water, no thanks. Snakes, ugh. Get snakes away. Pickles, oh, those are disgusting. I wasn't trying any of those things. And honestly, I don't blame anybody for that except for myself because I just refused to try them. And I probably made my parents so angry for not even trying, being so stubborn about not even trying those things, because I was chicken. It really wasn't until young adulthood that I started riding roller coasters and jumping off diving boards and stuff like that. And turns out I'm not particularly fond of them. I don't really like those things, but I'm not afraid of those things anymore. But by the way, snakes and pickles are disgusting. They're horrible, and people who like them are wacko. But what is it that's built within us to make us not want to do certain things? Well, what is there that makes us so we will not even try that certain thing? Now, much of the time, that thing is fear. What was the song? We sang it, I'm not a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear, right? Man, that couldn't have been more perfect. We did not coordinate that at all, but that's perfect for this message. Much of the time, fear is what drives us to not do certain things, or maybe to do certain things. But it's like this. It could be fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown is like, I don't know how this is going to turn out, so I'm not going to step into it. I don't know what's going to happen, so no thanks. I'll stay away from it. Or fear of the known. I know exactly how this is going to turn out. Did you hear what happened to that guy on Space Mountain? There's no way I'm going on a roller coaster. Forget it. Or fear of being a failure. I can't accomplish this successfully. I don't want to screw it up. I don't want to be a failure. So we don't even try. Fear of embarrassment. It's like, I don't want to look like an idiot. And that kind of goes with the failure thing. Because like, if I fail, I'll look stupid. So I don't want to have that. Fear of being judged. I don't want other people to think a certain way about me if I go and try this new thing. Especially if I do poorly. So we have this fear of what other people think about us. Or fear of being hurt. I don't want to risk this danger of or pain. I might have pain, maybe physical or emotional pain. So we have this fear of being hurt. Now, there might be lots of other fears that you might have that may prevent you from doing something, but it's not an exhaustive list, but it speaks to some of the reasons why we do things or don't do things. Fear is a very powerful motivator. In fact, I'm toying with some ideas of a sermon series about faith over fear down the road. So we might dive into that a little bit more because we're living in a season where fear is a present darkness that's all around us, isn't it? Even if you say you're not afraid of the Rona, you still kind of wonder about the Rona, don't you? I'm not afraid of it, but you acknowledge that this is an unknown disease. They're learning more things about it every day. But we don't know how it will impact everybody. Yeah, most people doing fine. But you don't know what's in your genes to make sure that you'll be fine if you get the Rona. You might not be afraid of it, but there's something back there. There's a fear about protests and riots that just seem to keep dragging on and on and on. And then there's a fear about the response of those things. Should we send the military in? Should we not? That's a dangerous line there too. Fear about the economy. Is it going to stay okay? Is it going to stay strong? Are we going to keep making money? Fear about presidential election. No matter who wins, I'm afraid if this guy wins, I'm afraid if this guy wins. You know, like it could be nuts either way. That's the grand scale of things. That's not to say anything about the fears that we have at home, at work, the day-to-day things that just happen with having life with jobs and families and school and friends. This week as schools open up in our area, there's a whole nother batch of things to worry about. Sports may be opening up too. All kinds of worries that we might have. Should we keep the schools open? Should we go online? How will that impact the students either way, no matter what we do? How can we safely do sports and maybe keep a sense of normality and regularity for athletes and families and students? And many families have chosen to do homeschool. There's this fear about whether they can do that well. Can we do this properly? Is it the right choice? Will I be adequate for my child if I do homeschool with them? Will I be judged for choosing to send my kids or keep them at home? There's just all kinds of stuff going on. All of that is in the mix. And so when we allow fear to be the mask which covers up our faith, or rather, fear being the mask which covers up all the other features of life, then we become paralyzed and stuck in where we are now. We're just stuck. So operating from fear will either paralyze you or push you in the wrong direction. The Apostle Paul has encouraging words for all of us as we head into that sort of unknown area of life. He sends two letters to Timothy. Now, Timothy is a young man, maybe in his early 20s or so. Timothy walked alongside of Paul for a couple years while they were traveling around and doing mission work and starting churches and stuff. And Paul actually sees Timothy as like his son in the Lord. He actually calls him that. Like they're that close. Paul ordained Timothy to be a pastor at the church of Ephesus. So he leaves Timothy, this young man, at Ephesus. So think about this. He's a young man, not even old enough to drink yet, right? Okay, in our culture, he wasn't even 21 yet, probably. And he's ordained to be the only pastor in Ephesus, which was a wealthy port city, all right? Think about what sailors do, all right? And there's Roman gods all over this city. They had one in particular, Artemis, but this was an important city in the Roman world, but it was in Greece, okay? It was located in Greece. People from all over the world were coming in and out of Ephesus. They're highly educated people, wealthy people, experienced people, highly motivated people. Now, could you see how Timothy, who would have been 20-ish years old, now a pastor in this community, would have some fear to go be bold in this kind of environment? He's just a kid, basically. So maybe Timothy would have had fear of the unknown. Maybe fear of the known, too. Fear of being judged. Fear of failure. Fear of being hurt. Fear of being embarrassed. All of those things that we still struggle with today, because Timothy was a real-life human being. He struggled with the same things we struggle with. So Paul writes Timothy at least two letters, two of which are recorded and kept in the New Testament of the Bible, to encourage Timothy and give him some advice on how to structure his church and ways to just navigate being a pastor. So we're going to look at two passages that deal directly with fears that Timothy might have been dealing with. And they're going to come from both books, both letters. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. That's the first one we're going to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 through 16. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come," meaning he was intending to go visit Timothy, "until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So Paul's speaking to a very specific fear that people have. And it's encapsulated in these two thoughts. One is, I'm too young. I'm too young. I'm too little, you know. Like, I've heard little kids say that in the play cafe down there. I can't do it. I'm too little. You know, probably because they've heard that before. You're too little. You can't. You're too young. You can't. Or adults will put it this way: I'm not experienced enough yet, or I don't know enough yet. I don't know how. Does that make sense? Like, I'm either too young or I'm too inexperienced. So for students going back to school, you might be feeling this a little bit. So I don't know what I'm doing. I've never experienced this before. So for students either in the room or online, let me talk to you for just a minute here. There's a sense of fear for you too. As you head into this new school year, there's a lot of unknown. There's so much going on, we have no clue. Like, I just heard two teachers in the balcony, Mike and Diana, were talking. They're like, "We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen." And they want their administrators to tell them, and the administrators are going, "I don't know. We don't know how this is all going to work." So students, no one alive has experienced what you're about to experience this year. There's so much unknown about this. You're heading into one of the biggest giants you've ever faced in your life, but here's what I want to tell you. Your family and your church is behind you. We want to serve you and help you as much as we can. We want to support you. But even though there's plenty of excuses for fear, even though you're young, even though you're stepping into the unknown, here's what Paul says to Timothy: you can set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You can still set the example. That it's up to you to do that. Lead the way. Set the example. Don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. Don't discount yourself because you're a kid. You've got so much to offer to the world, and what you lack in wisdom and learning and experience, you make up for in enthusiasm, energy, and leading a life of good example. And sometimes I'll hear, so like back before the Rona, you know, when we were actually doing things, our kids were in this carpool, and we'd take kids to places, the neighborhood kids, we'd all go in the car together to get to the place wherever we were going. And you hear them talk, and they'll talk about bad examples of adults. And they're right. The ones they were talking about are bad examples of adults. We can be terrible examples sometimes. My oldest daughter, Abby's learning how to drive. She's 15 and a half, and she's taken to giving me advice on using my turn signal. Honestly, I've been a bad example for the turn signal sometimes. But she'll count. Turn signal, Dad, you didn't use it. Yeah, shutty. Well, she's being a good example for me that I need to do the things properly. So be bold. You can be bold and be a good example. And maybe it'll help your parents too. So students, be bold. Ask your parents maybe to watch worship with you online or come in person. Ask your parents to open their Bibles with you. Ask your parents and friends what they think about spiritual things. Be bold. Don't put a mask on your faith just because you're young. Lead the way. And don't let anybody look down on your youth. Now, for adults in the room who cannot claim youth anymore, old people, it's the rest of us, we do it this way. We say, I'm not experienced enough, or I'm just new to the faith. I haven't learned enough yet. I don't know what the Bible says. I don't know how that works. I don't even know how to open it. You know, I don't know. Well, Jesus never said to you, you have to be a theologian. He never said that. You don't have to know everything about the Bible or about the faith to be a good example. Paul turned Timothy loose after just a few short years to be a pastor in Ephesus, in a really hard place to be a pastor. He had very little experience. So don't use your inexperience as a Christian to mask your faith. Look what Paul says to Timothy. Set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Now, that's not for everybody. You don't all need to like stand out on the street corner or come up here and open up the Word and preach. That's not a reality for most people, because he's talking specifically to a pastor here. But he is saying this, have a real-life example of what faith should look like. You know, be bold in your faith. Be public with your faith so that people can see it. And then he says in verse 14, do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. They prayed over him, gave him a gift. You also have a gift that God has given you to bless others, so use it. Don't hide it. Don't mask it with fear of, I don't have much experience in this. Go use it. And then verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I love that line. Everyone may see your progress. Don't keep a mask on your faith. Don't even try to mask over the bad things. We want to see your progress. We want to see that you've grown here. And my girls are both running in cross country. And maybe last week or 2 weeks ago, I'm not sure when it was, they had their first timed run where they did it. They call it a partner relay. And they buddy up with somebody and they do a run. And Sarah ran. She did good. She ran her heart out. And her coach, as they crossed the finish line, gave them a number that they had run, gave them their time. And Sarah had run a pretty good first outing time. She was real proud of it. It was a good time. And then when he released and published the full team's list on the email so that everybody could see it, that time was 36 seconds slower than what he had verbally told her. Oh, man, she was mad. She was like, that's not the time that he told me. That time is terrible. I don't want to have that time. So I was like, hey, just let it go. And then the next time that you have a timed trial, he'll write that down and he'll look back and he'll see your what? Progress. He'll see your progress from the first time. It's okay to show off the bad time, even if the bad time was wrong. Let that stand, and then they'll see the progress for the next time. You have to take the mask off so that we can all see your progress. Give yourself wholly to living this way so that everyone can see a change in you. I like going to the gym. Oh, these lights are going out again. I like going to the gym, but ever since Corona started, I've only been two or three times, you know, since like June, because I'm a little nervous about it, I guess. I don't know. Maybe I have a fear. Maybe I just don't want to go to the gym that much. But when I do go, I like it when I do go, you know. And the best part about going to the gym is when someone else sees your progress. Because you can look in the mirror all you want and be like, yeah, yep, that's popping a little bit. Nobody else notices it. It doesn't matter, right? It's better when somebody else sees the progress and you're like, hey, you're losing weight. You're looking okay. Yeah, I've been going to the gym. That's right. Well, yeah. This is good when somebody else sees your progress. But we all have to start somewhere. So don't let your inexperience, your youth, keep you from doing the things you need to do to progress in your faith. You got to take the mask off the faith and be bold. Just go for it. Just do it. So inexperience and youth, those are two excuses that we have for not being bold, for not taking the mask off of our faith, for living in fear of being bold. Well, here's another one. And it's kind of like what I was talking about before about being chicken, you know. This is the chicken factor point, all right? Timothy must have been struggling. This is the second letter that Paul sends to him. He must have still been struggling with being bold a little bit, maybe having some kind of fear about presenting the gospel. So here's Paul's encouragement to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is verse 7 and 8. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Remember, he had said that before in the first letter. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So God did not give us a spirit of fear, so don't be ashamed. That's basically the point that he's trying to make. Look what he said God did give us. God did give us a spirit of power, love, self-control. When I was a kid, I did not like roller coasters. I was afraid to try them. I was afraid to go underwater. And I lashed out when people suggested that I should try them. There was no love in that. There was no self-control. My sister and her friends were 2 years older than me. And I remember one time we were at this pool party with those guys. They were seniors and I was a lowly sophomore. And they were trying to dunk me. And man, I was just thrashing around like, just, no, you're not going to get me. Oh, it's just ridiculous. Just take it, you know. Just take it. I know that better now. I had no self-control over that. Fear kept me from experiencing a level of joy that all my friends were enjoying. They'd all come off that roller coaster ride, like, hey, that was so much fun, you know. And I'm like, here's your coat. I was afraid to risk that unknown of that, so I gripped more tightly to the things that I knew. Mostly that was just jackets and wallets, which I gave them that back, you know. It just seemed safer because I had a spirit of fear. I didn't know what would happen. How many of us don't do things simply because we're afraid, especially in our faith? We've all heard the stories of somebody witnessing to somebody about their faith, leading them to Jesus, and they accept Jesus on the spot. You've heard those stories before. We've heard stories of someone making a commitment to give an extraordinary amount of money to God's kingdom through the church or otherwise, money that they might not be able to afford, but God led them to that decision. So in faith, they stepped out and they committed to give this money maybe over a certain period of time. And then God not only provides that money to be able to give back to God, but then God blesses them with even more. You've heard those stories. We've heard stories about someone going to another country on a mission and something humanly impossible happens, like they just suddenly have the gift to speak in that foreign language. You've probably heard stories like that. We've heard stories about people within our faith doing extraordinary things, and we think, I couldn't do that. There's no way. There's no way I can do that. And that's the point. We can't. There's no way you can do that. And neither could they do that. But they didn't live in a spirit of fear about what they could not do. Rather, they lived in a spirit of power, love, and self-control and what God could do through them. Now, I've seen this verse from 2 Timothy applied on Facebook and different things these days. I might have even used it God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. In this day and age, it feels like that fits our narrative. It says all these governmental restrictions, all the closures that we have are based on fear. But be careful co-opting scripture that was written 2,000 years ago to fit a narrative that you want it to fit right now. You know, Paul wasn't really thinking about fear preventing us from having a football season. Now, for the record, I want us to have a football season, I think we should. I'm bummed about it. I think that's a bit of a fear-based narrative taking over, whatever. But if there's boys and want to play football and their parents are willing to sign a waiver, then play some football. But whatever, it's just me. It's freedom, liberty, all that. But Paul didn't care about football when he wrote that verse to Timothy. He wasn't thinking about 2,000 years from then during a pandemic. Paul is talking about our willingness to spread the gospel. So if we're going to say we're not afraid of the Rona and we ought to open up schools and play football using that verse as the reason why we should do it, then why don't we have the same amount of intensity to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel and I have no fear to tell you about Jesus Christ. You see, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you power. He didn't give you a worry. He gave you love. He didn't give you unpredictability. He gave you self-control. But you can't exercise God's spirit of power and love and self-control when you put on a mask of fear over your faith. We got to unmask that faith. We can find all kinds of reasons to cover up our faith. I can't make it to church anymore. Oh, I'm too young to go and I can't understand it. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't have enough experience. Or I've got too many experiences. God wouldn't let me in that building. Lightning might strike. We just keep covering up our faith with another mask and another mask. And we have to unmask our faith to show the world who we are, whose we are. We're follower of Jesus Christ, doing all the things that Jesus did. And isn't it interesting? The lights go out. As I say, we got to show the world who we are. This week, we're starting school. Students, teachers, online, in person, homeschools. It's a brave, new, unknown world that we're all jumping into. But this week, I want you to be bold. Be bold in telling somebody about what the gospel has meant to you and done for you. Be bold in encouraging somebody because you're not too little. You're not too young. You're not too inexperienced. You're just sharing your story. So think about one person this week that you can boldly share your faith with. There might be a name of somebody coming up to your heart right now. This is somebody that maybe I can share the gospel with. The Holy Spirit's working within you to identify a person that the Holy Spirit's already been working on. This week, before we meet again on Sunday, talk with somebody about your faith. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Not every encounter is going to end with the sinner's prayer, right? Like, that doesn't just happen. But here's what, that'd be amazing, okay? But what I'm talking about is conversation. Be bold in your conversation, showing your faith in a way that moves someone closer to Christ. I can't remember if I've shared this with you before. Everybody lives on this scale somewhere. A negative 10 is someone that's about as far away from God as you can get. You know, the classic example, we'd always put Hitler on there, you know. Okay, you probably don't know too many Hitlers. So somebody, people somewhere in there. Zero is salvation. That's the point where we make that commitment that we receive the gospel message, the good news into our life. And then number 10 over there on the far side is that's as close to Christ as you're going to get. Our job as believers is just to move them one step closer to Jesus Christ. We may get to be at zero. We might get to experience that with a person. But most likely we're moving people from a negative 4 to a negative 3. Just another step closer to Jesus Christ. Be bold in that. There's no more excuses. No more reason for fear. Remove the mask of fear from your faith and bring someone closer to Jesus. Just remember, somebody did that for you. Probably lots of somebodies took a step of faith with you and moved you a little bit closer and a little bit closer. Someone took you across 0 to 1. Somebody else took you 1 to 2. Now you can do that for somebody else. Remove the mask of fear from your faith. Do for someone else what someone has done for you. Let us pray. God, thank you for these words of encouragement from Paul to Timothy. It's kind of fun to take a peek into the life of our spiritual forefathers, to look at Paul and Timothy and the relationship that they had together. We've sung the words that I'm no longer a slave to fear because we're a child of God and because we're your children. And yet fear is what grips us and keeps us from exercising our faith, from removing a mask off of our faith so that we can show that we're actually children of God. This week, help us to be bold. Help us to continue loving one another appropriately, but help us to take another step and be bold in sharing our faith with somebody else. Work in us to identify the people that you've already prepared the soil and help us to help them take a step closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.